First lesson today is from the book of Judges. Chapter 7, the first seven verses. This is part of the story of Gideon. This is him deciding on what troops, what forces, what military might he's going to bring to the Midianites. And it contains one of my favorite little passages. I'll talk more about it shortly. But follow along, if you will, in your own Bibles, the Pew Bibles, or simply in your hearing, but receive with open hearts the Word of God. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the troops that were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Herod, and the camp of Midian was north of them, below the hill of Morah in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, The troops with you are too many for me to give the Gideonites into their hand. Israel would only take credit away from me, saying, my own hand has delivered me. Now, therefore, proclaim this in the hearing of the troops. Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home. Thus Gideon sifted them out. 22,000 returned and 10,000 remained. Then the Lord said to Gideon, the troops are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them out for you there. When I say, this one shall go with you, he shall go with you. And when I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So he brought the troops down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, all those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps, you shall put to one side, and all those who kneel down to the water, putting their hands through their mouths, you shall put to the other side. The number of those that lapped was 300, but all the rest of the troops knelt down to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 that lapped, I will deliver you and give the Midianites into your hand. Let all the others go to their homes. The word of the Lord, my friends.
Thank you.
Our second reading is Acts chapter 10. Again, follow along, if you will, in your own Bibles, the pew Bibles, or simply in your hearing. This is the story of Peter and Cornelius, another favorite. In Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian cohort, as it was called. He was a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed constantly to God. One afternoon, at about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he clearly saw an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." He stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" He answered, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa for a certain Simon who's called Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside." When the angel who spoke to him had left, he called two of his slaves and a devout soldier from the ranks of those who served him. And after telling them everything, he sent them to Joppa. About noon the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while it was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the heaven opened and something like a large sheet coming down, being lowered to the ground by its four corners. In it were all kinds of four-footed creatures and reptiles and birds of the air. And then he heard a voice saying, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is profane or unclean." The voice said to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." This happened 3 times, and the thing was suddenly taken up to heaven. Now, while Peter was greatly puzzled about what to make of this vision that he had seen, suddenly the men sent by Cornelius appeared. They were asking for Simon's house and were standing by the gate. They called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Look, 3 men are searching for you. Now get up, go down, go with them without hesitation, for I have sent them." So Peter went down to the men saying, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" They answered, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So Peter invited them in and gave them lodging. The next day he got up and went with them, and some of the believers from Joppa accompanied him. The following day they came to Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. On Peter's arrival, Cornelius met him and, falling at his feet, worshipped him. But Peter made him get up, saying, "Stand up, I am only a mortal." And as he talked with him, he went in and found that many had assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves know that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate with or to visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. Now may I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius replied, "4 days ago at this very hour at 3 o'clock, I was praying in my house when suddenly a man in dazzling clothes stood before me. He said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying in the home of Simon, a tanner by the sea. Therefore, I sent for you immediately, and you've been kind enough to come. So now all of us are here in the presence of God to listen to all that the Lord has commanded you to say. Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not only to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses, and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they invited him to stay for several days. Again, my friends, the word of the Lord. There you go, Sadie. A lot of reading there, yeah. All right, friends. I want you to go back to May 9, 2017. Okay? Scroll back in your minds to May 9, 2017. What did you do that day exactly 4 years ago? I'm not going to give you anything else about the day, not the day of the week or the weather or any current events at the time. Do you remember anything about that day? No, nada, nothing. I don't think I can tell you much of anything about that whole month. Now, here's the thing. If we don't remember anything about a particular time or circumstance, or if we cannot recall anything meaningful about a specific occasion, would that mean that God was not present? Then and there, working that perfect, gracious love in our midst, if I cannot recall anything memorable about a time in our life, was God absent from that time? On the one hand, we would say no, of course not. It seems a basic assumption that God is never absent, right? But always present. Perhaps we might not perceive God's presence, but that doesn't mean God is not busy at work in the world and particularly in our lives right then and there. However, this begs the question whether we should ever be missing what God is doing. If God is at work in the world right around us, it seems absurd to think that we should be oblivious to it. Certainly, we should be ever vigilant, looking for God's hand in our lives. But it turns out that hand might be harder to see than we might expect. This seems odd to me. If God is doing something right in front of me, I'm not sure how I can really miss it. But I do. Today, we're going to talk a little bit about how we can better find God's working presence around us. And I must apologize for the sermon title because, I don't know, when I originally thought about this sermon, you're not going to hear anything about the sermon title in this sermon. So just forget you saw that. But it turns out, friends, that the Bible has the same problem that we do, if you can call it a problem. If you read the Bible straight through, it seems like God is always doing something, right? Every page, every chapter, almost every verse, God is at work all the time doing something. And the Bible, of course, is the record of this work. I think this gives us the misleading impression that God was somehow much busier back in the old days, with pillars of fire and lightnings and whirlwinds and burning bushes and prophets leading the charge and voices from on high or angels announcing all kinds of instructions. But when you stop and think about the actual timeline in the Bible, there were periods of hundreds of years when nothing was recorded. Apparently, nothing noteworthy from God's design was kept in the living record from those periods. In those centuries, the people either did not see what God was doing or they did not bother to pass it on to the next generation. In other words, generations came and went without ever recording God's presence, their experience of God's work, even their own existence in scriptural witness. This is the backdrop. This is the backdrop for today's lessons, the first of which is part of the story of Gideon. We looked at another section of this story recently, I think, but this chapter really is distinctive because God directly addresses the root question: how will people know that I am the one at work? How will people know? Sure, God is there to save Israel. God is there to save the people of Israel. But God's intent is to get the credit. Now, Gideon has his massive army to go to war against the Midianites. Now, I don't know, Ann, if this works for troop numbers in the National Guard today. But according to this text, Gideon has his 34,000 people. And he must be feeling pretty good. This is good news, right? Gideon, he wanted to know God was with him. He's got all these people. And he's the one, remember, Gideon's the one who had all those tests before, like the fleece business. And I hope you heard God's response, because with that many people fighting for Gideon and Israel, it would be easy for them to think that they had won the war with their own might. They're going to win. God had already decided that. But what was truly important was that they knew it was God who delivered them and not their own strength. Therefore, God needed to shrink the army. First, you heard, it was nervous people. If you're nervous, go home. And more than two-thirds of the army went home. Of the 10,000 that were left, still too many, God devised another way to winnow the troops down. And this is one of my favorite all-time passages in the Bible. The people who lapped the water like dogs got to stay. Polite people, polite society people, no, we don't need you. if you want to drink water more civilized, no, we don't need you. I have no idea what the significance of this is. Whether people who lap the dogs like, or lap water like dogs, maybe they're more aggressive, or maybe they're, I don't know, who knows what. But they were the 300 left who were going to win this war for God and Israel. What stands out is God's insistence that the military force be so small that no one will miss that God is behind it. This was the work of the Lord God Almighty. Don't mistake it for anything else. It seems like God's purpose is to work in ways that cannot be mistaken for anything else, in ways that jump out, in ways, as obvious as the hand of God. Big picture here is this is exactly how Jesus being crucified as our Messiah and Lord is described by Paul. Foolishness to Greeks and a stumbling block to Gentiles. It jumps out, though, because of its absurdity to everyone. How could salvation come through something that actually looks like failure? But that's precisely what our holy and loving God did. Show us true victory through the appearance of defeat. We received life through what looked like death. God's love is able to do anything, even bring back somebody from the dead. Our amazing God does amazing things. So, Gideon was brought into this grand plan of overcoming the entire Midianite army with 300 men and God. And he was just trusting enough, just faithful enough, just willing enough to do it. God used that encounter to free the people and to show them again that God was truly faithful. Of course, hundreds and hundreds of years later, the Apostle Peter was living in a new world. He just didn't realize how new it was. Jesus had been resurrected from the dead to new life. The disciples were now apostles, commissioned with spreading the good news of God's salvation through Jesus. God was at work, even in Caesarea. Imagine the last place that you would expect to find people of faith. That's Caesarea. Herod the Great had made in Caesarea a port, a harbor for the world, with an artificial man-made harbor that was an engineering wonder. People didn't do that. But this made Caesarea a commercial hub for that whole area. I've actually seen it myself. The Roman headquarters for that area, that region, was also there. It was a Roman town that felt very Greek. It wasn't really Jewish at all, but there were Jews there. And one man in particular who was fascinated with the Jewish people and their religion. He wasn't Jewish himself, but he was a Roman centurion. This was Cornelius. Now, Luke believed that this is one of the most important stories in the entire book of Acts. He told it here with vivid detail, then in chapter 11, and then he refers to it again in chapter 15. No one back then had scroll space to waste. Luke really thought this story is important because God is doing something really big between Peter and Cornelius. This is so big that none of us would be here today without this story. It's hard to appreciate just how insane it is for Peter to go to Caesarea, to a Roman officer's house, let alone enter the house, let alone talk to the man, let alone receive him as a brother, let alone baptize the man and make him part of the family as a Gentile. Peter would have never thought in a million years that he would have been in that situation, ministering to the very enemy who killed his Messiah, our Savior. They were just there and willing to see what God might do. That's the craziest part. It's not what Peter did. It's not what Cornelius did. It's what God did. The craziest thing is what the Holy Spirit did. It showed up. The Holy Spirit showed up in a mighty way and gave the gifts of the Spirit to the Romans. Gifts of the Spirit to Romans who responded and used these gifts of the Spirit. It was proof that God was at work right then and right there in them. What made this so bizarre to the Jews was that they had this long-standing understanding that the Spirit of God would not work in and through Gentiles. The Spirit of God was for Jewish people, the people of the covenant, the people of Abraham, the people of the law, the people of the faith, God's chosen people. In this encounter, we learn the greatest lesson in a beautiful way for how to see the hand and the heart of God at work in the world around us. All we have to do is be open to it. Notice that neither Peter nor Cornelius were praying for the Spirit or calling for the Spirit or even expecting the Spirit. They were simply open. They were open to finding God somewhere between them, and it happened. Peter was open to going where he was invited. Cornelius was open to hearing from Peter in his home, and God did the rest. Don't you want to know where God is and what God is doing? Don't we all desperately want to know that God is at work right here and right now? And yet, I cannot help but wonder just how often we are closed to the Holy Spirit or what God might be doing. Maybe we don't really expect anything. Maybe we don't really want anything. Maybe we just assume God is just occupied elsewhere. We're too busy to pay attention, and we end up doing for ourselves. Of course, God has a way of getting our attention when things fall apart and we are made more open. Sometimes we are undone and must look to God's presence. But wouldn't it make sense not to wait until we're on the ropes to look for the Lord? Wouldn't it make for better lives for us to see God's grace walking alongside us every day? This means opening ourselves to seeing God in our daily walk. This means honestly and deliberately being willing to encounter God wherever we are, where and whenever we are, and in whatever we are doing. This means finding God in unexpected ways, like in our stories today. To find God, we need open hearts and willing spirits to invite God's presence, and we will see God clearly. Gideon was willing and ready. His people were saved. Peter was willing and ready. Cornelius was willing and ready. The world was changed when the Holy Spirit showed up. The message of God's good news went to the nations and made us all one in Christ, all because they received God's work in love. Sisters and brothers in our Lord, help me find the heart and the hand of God in our midst. As we open ourselves to seeing what God is doing in this very moment. And to God be the glory. Amen.